And it's made from a ram's horn, right? And he'll probably be telling you more about it. But actually, if we're here this morning anyway, that it's going to mean, come, we're going to celebrate. And they often blow these for celebrations. We did not get to hear this. I have heard videos of it when many of them are playing together. But I know sometimes they play these when they're calling to prayer. So it's not just all Jewish. It's a lot of it is Muslim as well. So we have a couple housekeeping chores to do before we get started. I made this for the kids last week, but you adults didn't get to see it. But right up here, right here at this point is where we came in, Tel Aviv. And then this is the Mediterranean Sea here. And we come up into up in here, and let's see. Yeah, right here is, now I can't say the name of it. It's where where Herod was, and we'll see a couple pictures of that. The top part there is the country of Lebanon. Over here is the country of Jordan. Israel does not speak or communicate with these at all or very little. Right here is the Sea of Galilee. We came across here on our trip, and we stayed right here at Tiberias, which is the capital of that area. And we spent one day all around the Sea of Galilee. Notice how much smaller Galilee is than the Dead Sea is down here. But we had a very interesting trip as we came down along here. This is the Jordan River, and that's what separates Israel from the country of Jordan. And we drove down along here. And there is a valley in here, but very little in it. I really simplified this just to catch kind of what we did. This down here is absolutely totally desert, and there are no towns or anything down in here. The action in Israel is all up here. And this is Jerusalem, and right below it is Bethlehem. So right up here is Nazareth. And when they wanted to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem, if you heard me last week, this is 70 miles here, and they had to walk that. And Mary had to walk that when she came down to Bethlehem just before the baby was born. So that kind of helps you get your bearings about it a little bit. One other thing we might say before we get started is that people always ask us if we felt safe, and we did. We did not feel afraid at all. However, we did feel the tension, especially as we went into Bethlehem. I have a map here. If you want to come up afterwards and look at it, you can kind of see where Palestine is within the country of Jerusalem. And right here's Jerusalem, and it kind of comes around like this and catches the eastern side of Jerusalem and comes around here again. So you can see a little bit better on this paper. But to get to Jerusalem, not to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, we had to go through the border between Israel and Palestine. And for people like us to go across there, you have to have a passport. They're not like us. The people that live there, if it's an Israeli wants to go into Palestine area, you have to have a passport. And it's very hard to get. Now, our guide was an Israeli, and he had a special permit as a guide to be able to go through there without any problems. But if he wouldn't have had that, he said it can take a very long time, and sometimes you don't get a permit to go across. The other problem is if you're a Palestinian and you live in Palestine, you have to have a passport to get out. However, they cannot get a passport. They are stuck. And they're stuck within that country. And so you can kind of begin to see what some of the problems are. That's probably all we're going to say about the political part. We really don't understand. Even the people who live there say it's very complicated and they really can't understand it all. But, we'll talk about it a little bit later then.
So come with us as we go to the Holy Land and see where Jesus we were singing about lived when he was a boy and a teenager. This is the crew we went with. There were 12 of us from all across the United States. The farthest was from New Mexico. I think I went mostly because my sister, who's sitting beside me, Bonnie, was one of the leaders here. As I did an overview of our pictures last night, I thought there's something very common about all of our pictures, and that is that there's very few that does not have a picture of a rock. Not intentionally, but there's rocks. And then I thought about the Bible. When Jesus talked to Peter and he says, "Upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church." Or when there was a big rock rolled across the sepulcher at Jesus' tomb. Or when Jesus said to those who were accusing the woman of adultery, "If you're without sin, throw a stone at her." Yeah, or about Jesus who was a stone whom the builders rejected. There's lots of references to rocks in the Bible. So, welcome to Israel. Israel is 51 degrees today. Oh, there's no snow there. There never was snow. The time in Israel is about 6 p.m. 7 hours, yep, 6 p.m. The trip that we took was, as our captain of the airplane said, wheels up to wheels down was 12 hours. That's airplane talk, I suppose. I don't talk like that when I talk about my Toyota car. This is Mount Carmel. So a lot of things that we'll be doing this morning is relating scripture to the pictures. And for Colleen and I, this is where scripture really came to life. We talk about Mount Carmel. Anybody know what happened in Mount Carmel? The picture gives you away, doesn't it? Yeah. So I'll make reference to where our scripture comes from, and then we'll go on to the next slide. Let me say more about this group, because this group kind of made our trip what it meant to us. There's only two people in this group that are not Mennonites. You know who they are. They're from New Mexico and Virginia. Mennonites like to sing their grace. So we sang, I think, nearly all of our meals. And that's very interesting, because people would sing with us, and some people would look at us like, "What is going on?" And so that was neat. These people knew their scriptures very well, and so they added a lot of meaning to, I think, our travel time. So let me read the scripture that comes to us from 1 Kings, verse 18, or chapter 18, verses 19. This is a very familiar story. Actually, Elijah took on the prophets of Baal. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." And then all the people said, "What you say is good." You may or may not know the rest of the story, but this happened at Mount Carmel, and this is where we are. One of the places that we stayed in Tel Aviv was the hotel chain that President Trump stayed when he was over there. And in our motel was an elevator with his name, which I thought, well, why is this special? This elevator did not function like the other three functioned, because on Friday night this elevator did not give you a choice as to where you go. You just, if you wanted to go up one floor, you'd get in the elevator and wait and go up that floor and then wait and get off, and it was automatic. And so we ask why this is. You know why? Because this is a Jewish elevator. To push a button on their Sabbath was work. And so if they wanted to go to another floor, they had to use the elevator and go wherever it took you. Very interesting.
And we arrived on Saturdays, which was their Sabbath. So this was the first thing we were introduced to.
The language of our guide, the on-site guide, was Hebrew, the native tongue, and our driver was a Muslim, so he spoke Arabic. And they did know each other's languages, so they could communicate. By the way, our guy's name was Yosef. Now, this was not the Yosef that we talked about in a message a few weeks back. He was not a tzaddik, not at all. And I'm not making a judgment on him. He said that. He was not a tzaddik. That means he did not strictly follow the orders of the Old Testament. One of the first things we saw was the Mediterranean Sea. I thought, I hear about Mediterranean Sea all my life, but never had been there. And so we walked into the Mediterranean Sea and brought some sand back from the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is very important to Israel. 80% of their water comes from this salt water. 80%. It's, I don't know the word, but something like it's desalinated, which means they take the salt out of it. Now, I like salt on my eggs for breakfast, but not salt on my, when I brush my teeth. And so you had no clue that the water was ever salty. So that, and that's quite a process, taking the salt out. Another picture of the Mediterranean Sea. Our tour was kind of ahead of schedule, so we took, this is kind of extra special. This is at Caesarea, and it's Herod's Amphitheater. I think you have a couple pictures of this. This is actually where Christians were fed. This is a bloody place. Christians were fed to the lions here. Or if you ever saw a movie with a chariot race, this is where it happened. And can you believe it? It still functions.
But this is what he's talking about is kind of off to the side. This is where they had, I don't know what, I'll just call it programs. But there, it still is functioning, and people were actually walking down there to the bottom and tried singing and whatever. It was kind of fun.
Stones, a mosaic floor. Can you believe that each one of these little things was a stone or is a stone?
They were only about an inch and a half or 2 inches. I'll call them square if that's what they were.
The Sea of Galilee. We have lots of pictures of the Sea of Galilee because a lot of things happened there in Jesus' life. Let me read some scripture that talks about that. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Can you imagine that happening here?
The terrain here was so interesting. You notice there's some kind of scrubby stuff here. This is the northern part of the country, and there's they get a little bit of rain here, but it's still very barren. It's very scrubby looking. But if you see the mountains off to the right, those are the Golan Heights, and they are in the country of Lebanon. So you're right up against, if you see the map up here again. And they explained to us, you know, the story in the Bible about how the disciples were in the boat and the storm came up very suddenly. Now we can understand it better because they told us that every afternoon at about 3 o'clock, the winds come down off of those mountains and come out across the sea. And within 5 or 10 minutes, they can have a very major storm. But he shared with us that every day at about 3 o'clock, the winds will start to come across and they don't allow anybody to be out on the sea because it is treacherous. And that's every day. But isn't that interesting how that happens?
The Sea of Galilee is about 100 feet deep and it's 10 feet or 10 miles wide and 15 miles long. Give you an idea.
Now here where we went on a boat ride out on the Sea of Galilee, you can see it's not out too far. But you could sit on this boat. I couldn't even sit down. I just had to stand up.
About midway through our trip on the Sea of Galilee on this boat, the captain of the boat said, I'm sorry, the motor stopped and we cannot get it going. You will have to get out and walk. And we thought he was serious. But he was serious, until we all started to laugh, knowing that he was really testing us to walk on the water.
I'd like for you to just take a second here and pretend that you're on a boat and that you're looking out. And this would be the boat that Jesus was on. Remember, he taught. And he would teach the people in, or he was on the coast and he saw the disciples and invited them to come and eat with him. Jesus is just there to me. It was just as quiet as a mouse on there. There's the boat we were on. Okay, this is the last picture there. Okay.
Capernaum. You might recall that Jesus called from Capernaum area Peter, James, and John. It's where the paralytic was let down through the roof at Capernaum, and it's where the hemorrhaging woman touched Jesus. You might recall that. One of the places that Jesus stayed or lived, actually, was in, our guide thought it might have been for a year and a half or 2 years, but the home of Peter's mother-in-law. Did you know that Peter was married? And this is some of the ancient ruins of, supposedly, they told us that the sill of the door is probably where Jesus might have even walked across at. And so some of the newer structure you see over this is just protecting it.
I think it was Dave was asking me this morning if we got to actually see the actual things. Not always, but here we did. They
rocks.
Would have signs around, yeah. Rocks. Everything is rocks. And then this house that we were looking at is kind of a part of this village off here. This was, as we looked to the house, this is to the left. And then further left was the synagogue that they thought Jesus may have actually worshipped there. Here it is up closer. There were lots of artifacts and stuff around there.
Can you believe that a place to eat would be St. Peter's fish place? So we had a fish lunch, and this is the real deal, this fish. He's totally intact, eyeballs, everything. And so each of our group had one of the platters. There was no choice. We all liked tilapia after this. It's very good. probably not.
No, you take your fork, and you pull off his head, and you pull off his tail and his fins and stuff, and kind of the skin, and then it really was tilapia. It was absolutely delicious. You would have loved this. It was just covered. It was just covered with all kinds of spices and things. It was delicious. But I want you to see these little dishes up at the top. Every meal that we had would have had those different kinds of sauces, and they all were delicious. But we always had hummus, various kinds of hummus. And with this meal, there were like four of us sit together like we do at Love Feast, and there was four little platters. And they gave us a package of what we would call pita bread. I think they called it pocket bread. And that was your dip. And it was delicious. And we ate well. It was really good food.
I asked the guide if this came from the Sea of Galilee because they have no fishing signs at the sea. He said, well, no, it didn't, because Peter and John caught all the fish, and so they put a sign up, no more fishing. Well, no, that's not true. But this was the high point of my trip, really. And I'll read from Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Walking into this baptismal area was this in 76 languages. And that was a wow moment for me, thinking that Christendom is that huge. Around the world, people honor and praise Jesus.
You can see one of these right over here to the right. They were not small. They were big.
This is the Jordan River. Obviously, they made a lot of preparations to baptize people here because these are probably not native flowers. They planted them, and of course, the stone wall is, you know. There was probably four or maybe even five baptismal sites along this Jordan River. And I soon found tears welling up in my eyes. I wondered what is going on, but it's overwhelming to see people come and get these robes and go into the waters to actually be rebaptized, I should say. And so you see people baptized forwards, many of them more than forward, many of them backward. Some are baptizing themselves. Often a priest or someone in the water would baptize two at a time. It was just overwhelming. And there was a lot of emotion in this group.
At this particular place, I took a video of it because it was so impressionable, but I could not get the video to come over onto the computer. But at this particular area, they sang Alleluia, Alleluia, you know, that just over and over and over and over and over. So reverent. This is another spot they were doing it.
On the other side of what seems to be peace and serene is this, a security fence between Jordan and Israel. The fence is on the other side of the highway. It's usually two rows of barbed wire fence, like 4 feet apart, with some very high-tech equipment in that four-foot space that detects any motion, and that alerts somebody that's sitting in an office someplace that something's going on that shouldn't be. When they put this fence up, it actually separated farmers' ground. And so farmers need to go through this security area to get to the other part of their farm.
And this is the road I showed you that came when came down along the Jordan River. The Jordan River is in there, too. You can't see it. On the other side of the fence, which separates Israel from Jordan. And this is the road. There's down here at the bottom is the road.
So we were in areas that make world news. If a 10-year-old boy picks up a stone and throws it in the wrong direction in this area, it makes world news. It makes world news. One of the first questions I asked our guide was, what do you think of Benjamin Netanyahu? That was not a good question to ask him. He said, I will not talk about political things, but let me tell you this. I did not vote for him. When I went to Africa in early 2017, the first question he asked me was, what do you think about Trump? So I thought, what's wrong with asking him that question? But so the conflict is very, very deep in this area between people groups. I wish I could understand that. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. These are date palms, and their dates are luscious. But these are only there because of dripping water under the ground. Dripping desalted water.
The mountains you see there are Jordan Mountains, and there are hundreds and hundreds of acres of date palms. These are young ones. These are not bearing dates yet. This is also the Fertile Valley. Notice the mountains we're away from Galilee now, and it's getting drier and drier as we go south, but this is the Fertile Valley, and they irrigate this. That's how they have.
So they do have some row crops, and for those of you that are interested, I saw two tractors, and they were both John Deere, so they're doing it right.
Okay, we're still on this same road, and we stopped here to go to the restroom, and when I stepped out of the bus and looked at this, look at those mountains. There's not one blade of grass. There's not one tree. There's nothing. And this is what Jesus and all the Jews would have walked through this area on their way to Jerusalem.
Like California before the irrigation.
Yes, that's right. Again, this is the Fertile Valley, but I think this is the direction of Israel here.
The Dead Sea, what an interesting place. The Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below sea level. 1,200 feet below. So when the Bible talks about going up to Jerusalem, it's not kidding. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below. So this is what they did. Ezekiel talks about this. Let me read from Ezekiel 47. The swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. We swam in the Dead Sea. We have some salt, some mineral, some rocks, actually, from the Dead Sea. If you can't swim, don't worry about it. I'm not sitting on the bottom. I'm floating. All the rest of us are. The ocean salt, I think, is at about 3%. The Dead Sea is at 35%. The Dead Sea is dropping its level by 3 feet each year. Some people were in this area 10 years ago, and they noticed that there's a 30-foot less water level. So I'm actually floating. You can put your hands up in the air, and you can stand straight up in the Dead Sea and not touch the bottom and float.
An interesting phenomenon. What's funny is you can really tip over. It's the craziest feeling. And while I'm on the mic, I want to show you up here. See, right there is the tip of the Dead Sea. That's where we were, and just over that short distance right there, to the left is Jerusalem, and how fast it goes up. This is Jericho off to the right here, and I say on my note here that it's a large house is built on the hillside, and there it is. Find my button. This is a house here, and this is a monastery. And it's just almost straight up and down. You just don't see how in the world, why they even do that, or how they get to there. Then we were standing there talking, and we noticed there was a cable car going. So it started right here and kind of went up this direction, up to the hill. This is in Israel. This is Jericho. Well, close to Jericho. Now, this is also close to Jericho, and we're close to the Mount of Temptation here. Again, notice how there's no vegetation. I just kind of kept turning and going around. This is Jericho. A little further away, we ate lunch there. Now you tell me about the houses.
Nearly all of their homes have a flat roof. Lots of things happen on their flat roof. First of all, it's a place to sleep at night. It's cool. They do a lot of drying of their fruits there, dehydrating. When we were in Tel Aviv, we were at the 11th floor and looked out over the city of Tel Aviv, and every flat roof had a water tank on it. So they do a solar heating of their water. That was amazing. Every roof had a tank on it. I don't see one on this one. And then, of course, we know some other things that happen on house roofs, like David and Bish. Well, we won't go there. But so if they don't finish their homes, they don't pay taxes. Very interesting. And so if they want to, in 5 years, build on the top of this house, they can do that. But they do not pay any taxes until their home is complete, and whoever reports their home being complete. So anyway.
But our guide said he would never do that. I don't know. I don't think he owns his home either, so.
We stopped for a camel ride. Oh, did not come. Oh, there it is. This is the, yeah. We did see, I don't know what a group of camels are. Maybe it's a herd. We saw two herds in the wild. This one's not, so my wife was the only one in our group that had a camel ride. By the way, a camel ride lasts for, what, 1 minute? And it costs $5.
Uh-huh.
And the biggest part of the ride is getting up and down. Going forward is not really a problem. So,
when we first got there and I saw the guide, I said, do they have camels in this area? And he said, no. I said, no camels at all? He said, I just never see camels. I said, well, if you happen to see a camel, I want to go for a camel ride. Everybody thought I was a little bit crazy, and probably I was. But lo and behold, here was a camel. And he said, look at this. You can even go for a ride. 2 minutes for $5. But it was worth it. But right after that, then this is what we saw.
When it's time to pray, that's it. The world stops. You put your blanket out and you pray. It doesn't matter where it is. This is a Muslim. Qumran is not in the Bible. It's where the Dead Sea Scrolls are found. There's several pictures of this. It's very interesting. And let me tell you, if you didn't catch on already, that the birthplace of our Savior is very commercialized. Very. There's a church or something that is in every aspect of Jesus' life. And so, and that was bothersome to me for a little bit. I even asked our guide, how do you accept the fact that things are so sacred and so meaningful to you that are, and they're being commercialized? And he said, I have a conflicting interest in that answer, because that's my life, being a guide. Anyway, so the hidden scrolls were in the cave-like openings in this mountain. And a few of us were brave enough to walk up there and see the spot.
There's a cave. There's a cave. All these kind of dark places are just caves. Dozens of caves. And notice the terrain? All rocks. Nothing else. That's it. We had been up and we're coming back down, and I just turned around and took a picture, Barry.
This is the Mount of Olives. What a place to visit, because you know what happened there. First of all, what you see here is an olive tree. That's what they look like. We brought back some pieces of furniture that were made out of olive wood, and I don't know, being a kind of a half-hearted woodworker, how you'd ever create anything out of that kind of wood, but it's very beautiful. It has a great green. Did anybody at New Beginnings ever hear of Netzer? This is Netzer number one. This is about a 400 to 500-year-old trunk, and out of it is growing, guess what, new growth. Netzer. When our guide said this, I thought, whoa, I've heard of that before. Yeah.
That tree was huge. It was a big guy, then all these sprouts coming out of it. These are just some Mount of Olive pictures. And very close by, of course, is Gethsemane.
Is it actually on the mountain?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. From Matthew 26, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay there and keep watch with me. A lot of groups come to this spot and have a worship time. We saw people carrying the cup and the bread around, a very meaningful place. You just can't really describe how you feel when you're in this place where Jesus actually suffered.
That's more olive trees. Okay, now, Mike, you just asked. This picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. And
it's Jerusalem.
Yeah, get my pointer here. This is old Jerusalem here. Right here is the temple. And this is the old wall right here. And a little bit, we got closer to it, the old wall. But this right here is the Kidron Valley. And you read about that in the Bible a lot. This is a big cemetery here. All of this is cemetery. And they have built a wall here so people don't fall down. But Jesus stood here many times from the Mount of Olives and looked out over Jerusalem. Now, when we're finished here, you can come over here to this picture. It's a professional picture, and you can see it a lot better. But, yes, Mount of Olives is up on a hill.
Coming into the pool of Siloam area, and from John 9, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, you must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud in the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said.
I want to back up a little bit here. right down here. This is where the pool is, and it's not very large, as you can see. And they only discovered this pool about 10 years ago. And so they have an kind of an artist drawing here, and up here is the temple. And so they are now excavating this, trying to find all of this here. So this is the actual pool. See, it's not very wide, it's not very big. Now, here's where they're excavating and finding this path that they went up to the temple. See, they would take a bathe in the pool, and then they would go up to the temple.
There's no water in it now.
No water now. Nope.
Mm-mm. I think every place in the world has its roots or green dragon, and this is the place. This is right outside of the upper room. Somebody was just selling the wares there. And the wares here were like figs and dates and
candy
nuts
and nuts
and candies.
And
yeah.
Dates, always dates. Was it what? Was it really high priced?
Yeah.
Not particularly.
From Mark 14, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover.
So this is where we walked in, and we did not see an actual place like where they think they might have actually had the upper room, but they think it was in this area, and they have built a building. I kind of made up my mind before I went that I wasn't going to let these buildings bother me, because this is how they do things in Israel. They aren't in America. This is just how they do it. They just think they have a spot, and then they'll build a building to commemorate it. Or if there's a town or a city or a house or something that they decide they didn't like, they would crash it down and build on top of it. That's just what they did. And we'll see a couple pictures of how they did that. This is inside there, and this is the building they have built. But let me assure you, it was quiet, reverent. These two people here were praying together. Some were singing. It was very, very meaningful, even though it was just a building. And then we finished there and walked out. This is just we don't have any idea what they were doing. It appeared as if they were having a celebration of some sort. Oh.
Our group was people that are our age or some little bit older maybe, and we were they called us the low mobility group. So our van tried to take us to places where we should have been walking. But this is one of the places, one of the streets in Jerusalem that was very narrow. We had to turn a corner and couldn't make it with our van. And this was a tense moment for our van driver and for all of us, because it didn't take long for some of the people who lived nearby to come and try to help us. There was a language problem, and we didn't, as an American, I didn't know what was going on. But after a while, I heard shalom, shalom, and I understood that part. So I thought things must be pretty good. But we went forward, we hoofed and backed up a lot of times at this point with our van to get around this corner. I don't think that was a planned part of our trip. But
the hill that we had just come down here, was very steep. The streets in Bethlehem were just so steep. I mean, it felt like it was 45 degrees. You wondered if you were going to tip over or something. I'm sure it wasn't that bad, but I was sitting on this side, and that wall was actually scraping the bus. But they got us out of it. But, you know, it was a T, and so the cars could go either way. And, of course, they were all backed up because they couldn't get past because we were clogging up the road. This is a mosaic that we saw there. And this, I'm going to have to bump it up to get the name. Yes, we were going to this Lutheran Church Cultural Center. Now we'll come back. And you see, it's just walking. You explain what we were doing at that place.
The cultural center. There are people groups that are trying to help Palestinians and the Israelis to overcome the conflict. What a huge problem. And this center was one of those groups. They're really involved. And they do things like meet with with the children of both Israeli and Palestinian children and teach them artsy things or sports. So to get an Israeli and a Palestinian child to play together on a soccer field is amazing for them, and it's working. Because they have some larger events where they ask the children to bring their parents, and they do. So I don't really think very deep or very often, but it's my thinking that some of the conflict here is a generational something they learn, really.
And they use the word rage. Yeah. We're trying to help them to get rid of their rage. But the place that we went was off to the right into this big wall, and you went in there, and there was a big room in there where they did their activities. They also had a most delightful gift shop in there. And, of course, we bought a couple things, and we're on our way back down that road now to meet our bus. And as we walk back down to our bus, we walk past, this is on the sidewalk, selling flowers and fruits and vegetables. This is at a place called Church of the Nativity. And it was a huge place. You walked up to it, and it was a huge building. There were three huge murals in there. And this is the first one, which depicted the birth of Christ. And this depicted when the angels came to the shepherds. And then the third one is when they were walking to see the Christ child. And this is a young shepherd boy here. See, he has palm branches and jubilant. He's going to go see this very special baby. Then inside of that, well, as you were walking in, now I have the sound turned up here. We'll hope it works. As you walked up here, you could hear this. More here. See the big mural there? Big mural right there. I can't, where my pointer is. They weren't always on tune. Okay.
The Via Dolorosa, which is a word which means the path of suffering. This is totally different than what I ever anticipated it would be, but here we were on the Via Dolorosa. We spent half a day on the Via Dolorosa, which is the way to the cross, and it took us through, I didn't realize that this would do this, it took us to the business district, in my mind, of Jerusalem.
Old Jerusalem.
Old Jerusalem, yeah. Let me read from Luke 23. As the soldiers... Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way to in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
I took this just to see his attire. But they bust us up close to this, and then we turned and went in there. They had small cars, but they had a car to try and get out of there. I don't know what they were doing, but I have the wrong name up there.
I think on all of our doorposts, whether it was at our hotel or where, even at the restaurant, was this. I think we named it wrong. We thought it was Shemal, but it's a...
I can't see the name.
Anyway, of tell them what it means.
Well, they would have scriptures written on parchment, and then they would put it in a box, and then they would put a box on their doorpost to remind them to be faithful, is in simple words. And that kind of comes out of Deuteronomy 4:9. I would like to tell you the right name of that, but I can't see it right now. I changed it last night because I had the wrong name, but it didn't stay changed. So, you see the people in the brown there? Our guide said that this is signs of the Jewish military. They are not active there, but just having the presence there will help to keep peace. And we were there on a Saturday, which is their Sabbath. And there are just dozens and dozens of shops go off to the side, both sides. But, of course, they were closed because it was Saturday. And we should tell you, too, that the guide explained to us that in this old part of Jerusalem, there are four sectors. There's the Christian, Jewish, Armenian, and Muslim. We went through the Jewish first and then into the Christian. But I wish I could have seen into the shops, but it was also nice because there were very few people about, so you got to see a lot of things. Very narrow streets that no car would ever go down. And what do we call this? A dig. Yeah. It just constantly everywhere there's excavations. Now see that excavation is here to the left, and then over here to the right they're using a bridge, and our guide said they're going up in there to worship. And we did not follow them up there. This is a mature date palm. And see those little yellow flowers? Those will become dates. And this was in that area. This is a young Jewish boy who was opening those gates and going in. I think I have a better picture of their attire. I felt a little bit like I was taking pictures of the Amish. So I tried to not get their faces, but sometimes you did. The ladies didn't have any special attire, and if you could tell, the kind of the more wealthy, well, they would have a bigger hat and a fancier dress. But it was the men who were, they call them more, they Orthodox. This is a good picture here. See these white tails? They have a vest, a white vest that has these prayer, what did they call them? Can't think what they call them. Anyhow, it was a prayer vest, and they put that on under a regular shirt. And anybody that's an Orthodox Jew will have those. And Orthodox means that they are more strict. That's my word for it. They call them more religious. When you ask the people over there, it's more religious.
Notice the woman. She's very Western dressed.
And the man's hat, that's how most of the hats are. And I tried and tried and tried to get a picture. They say that it's the more wealthy men, but they have this would be kind of felt like we think of as a hat, but they had hats that were, I don't know, probably top as big as round as a big dinner plate or whatever, and they were velvet. and they were furry would be a better word for it, black fur. And they're very square. These have a round top. These were square, and I guess it had something to do with their status, but I wanted to picture that so bad, but I just couldn't get it. And this was fun. See, these are young boys, and see the curls? And that means you're more orthodox. You're more religious. Notice the boy over here on the left. His aren't curled together very nice, this guy, see? I don't know if his hair wasn't cooperative that day, or maybe he had straight hair, I don't know. But this excuse me, older gentleman was sitting here, and these boys, no, is that a girl there? I thought it was all boys. Anyhow, this group of Jewish children, and they were laughing and playing, and it seemed like maybe he was telling them stories. And this is several of the boys that were there and were walking away. Notice how big their skull caps are. I took this for the attire. Again, notice the prayer vests. This was a young family, was just out for the day. Now this would normally be full of people here. Now we are moving from the Jewish sector into the Christian sector. And I didn't get very many Christian pictures for a reason. It was absolutely so crowded you could not move, literally. It was like we have traffic jams and you have to stop and you can wait for an hour if you have to. But, I mean, we were chest to chest. And there was one group turned sideways. They turned sideways and took a hold of hands to kind of divide the people. So these were going this way and these were going this way. And nobody could move. And eventually somebody just started pushing hard enough that we got moving. And this is going back. This isn't that crowded yet. But it's going back to a place, a building. I can't remember what that building was called. Can you? Where they waited for hours in line to get to a certain place, and they would kneel down and kiss it or rub a handkerchief on it or something because it was so precious to them. But that's all the pictures I could get there. I mean, you just can't. There's no way to get a picture. No, you.
I'm sure you've heard of the Wailing Wall. In order for me to go to the Wailing Wall, I needed to wear a skull cap, and they offered them their... I wondered what was going to happen here, and I watched very closely what the Jewish people do when they go to the Wailing Wall. And so in the cracks of that wall, almost all of the available cracks was stuffed a note that somebody had written a prayer on. And so the guy told us that they take those notes out every few months and put them someplace. But to the left here is a room you can go into, and I saw 10, 12, 14-year-old boys in there in that space. By the way, the men and the women are separated at this Wailing Wall, and they were reading the Bible, the Torah. It was an impressive happening. There's a lot of reverence there. I didn't see anybody wailing, but just the feel of being at the Wailing Wall.
Of course, I went on the women's side. First of all, we weren't supposed to take pictures there, but I didn't know that until it was too late. But and that's because it was on Sabbath. The other days it didn't matter, but I didn't delete them. So anyhow, on the women's side, there were tables and chairs. What are you saying? Typical tourists, that's right. There were tables and chairs, and they had Torahs there that the people could read. They could prayer books. You could walk up to the wall. You could sit. But when you left... We didn't, but when the Jewish people left, they backed out. They didn't turn around and walk forwards. They backed out. This is just outside the wall. They're still excavating and finding more wall. I would guess this was a beggar lady. She was picking up olives that had fallen on the ground.
This is the place, of course, where Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea gave up his space. I think there's room in here for three people to be laid to rest. You don't see this to the left here, but there's a place where there's a box where they put the bones that are left over after you've spent your time in this sepulcher. Notice the light coming out of an air hole, which is for ventilation. This is a track that the stone rolls on. That was very interesting. It's a huge stone. Room for three bodies. It's actually you, not a rock. This is kind of a fake grape press. Yeah, there in his site. Very unusual to see a Jewish woman as a police woman in a skirt. Even my guide said, I never saw it in my whole life. My understanding is that the women need to serve their time to the country, and they can choose how they serve their time. So apparently this isn't chose the police force. Again, you see the terrain. We're returning to Tel Aviv, where we flew into and flew out of.
And you notice as we get closer to Tel Aviv, the vegetation begins to appear. There's trees because we're getting close to the Mediterranean.
The rainfall in Israel is 5 inches a year. I think Lancaster County gets, as I remember, 40 inches area. So that's quite a difference. And so rain, water is the big issue, big time in this area. When people want to settle, and they talked about settlements all the time in our tour, it was because there was a source of water there, or because there was protection from a mountain, or because there was a road transportation. So, thanks for traveling with us to Israel. I wondered how I was going to wrap this up. One of the phrases that we often used in our tour was, where's my camera? Or did you see that? The camera meeting a cell phone. And so I thought about that. And most of the times when we took a picture, it was because of a person or our people group, or sometimes it was places. But we took pictures because it was where Jesus lived. And so I thought, what would the pictures look like from my life because Jesus lives in me? And I had to think back in my childhood days. Would the picture look like this? One of the big things that our family did when I was a growing up teenager was to save the crust from the bread loaf and put it into the lower drawer of the stove. And Mom would always make French toast on Saturday out of the bread crust. That's not a big deal. Would the picture look like it was necessary that all our family, six siblings, it was necessary that all our families be at every meal all the time. Because the grace would not be said and meal would not start until everybody was there. Would the picture include that? Or would the picture of my life include my being baptized at age 11? Or would the picture look like it was very customary for us as kids to shine our shoes and put our neckties and our new press shirt and on the hanger on Saturday night so we'd be ready for church on Sunday morning? I know this is old stuff to you, but that's what I did. Or would the picture have me washing my car on Saturday night so it'd be fine and look good for Sunday? That's what I had to do. My mother said, are you sure you don't wash your car? What would your picture look like? Where's my camera? What would Jesus see? If we took pictures of Jesus and where he lived, what would the picture of me look like? And so let me challenge you with that this new year, actually, and today. What would your picture look like? What would we see? I think it's a very interesting question. That's some really other questions that came with this trip. One was, how can a Prince of Peace be born into a part of the world where there's so much conflict? And why isn't that conflict resolved if Jesus was born there? But you could think about that. So as we go out and live our lives in the days and weeks ahead, maybe be aware of ways in which we can impact people's life by sharing God's love, Jesus' love with them. So thank you for going with us to Israel, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for places that we can visit that just remind us of things that we read about in Scripture. And we thank you for Jesus' life. And maybe the important question isn't so much as to when or where or how Jesus came to us, but why he came to us. And that is, he came to us to free us from our sins. And so thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.